أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العدون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى والدين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. The privilege of faith has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 12. Our discussion has been revolving around the basic principles of the Islamic ideology in an attempt for us to reconfirm and fortify our faith inside these principles, such that not only can we build our inner strength inside of us, but also ward off those enemies outside of us that are looking, of course, to dismantle our ideology. For the past few nights, we've been talking about the Islamic leadership after the Holy Prophet. We talked about some major principles in a very short period of time, from Ghadir to Wilayat to Tawassul and Shafa'at. And I will leave that topic alone. And today and tomorrow, we'll look at a couple of important discussions, Sunday being my last discussion here, inshallah, as a khulasa and a summary, and a very important discussion we'll leave for Sunday. Tonight and tomorrow, what I wish to look at is this idea that we will only see our faith as a privilege when we have complete certainty in that faith. That was my premise a few nights ago. And that certainty comes from the idea of us understanding the need for that faith. So today's youth, a lot of your children might ask, why do I need to believe in Islam? I'm a good person, I know what's right, I know what's wrong. Why do I need to do this? Need to wear hijab, need to pray salat, need to fast? And it's a fundamental question. And, you know, the benefits of faith is a huge topic, one that really requires 14 lectures to explore. But tonight and tomorrow, I want to look at a few ideas as to the fawaid, or the benefits of faith. Once you understand the benefits of faith, then the privilege comes about. A lot of us, especially our youth, are kind of, you know, biologically going through the motions of faith. You know, I pray Salah because my father says so. I believe in Imam Hussein because I've been dragged to the majlis. I understand the Ahlul Bayt because of, you know, my household. If I had not existed in this household, I don't know if I would have the same faith or not. And really what we should be doing is migrating from a biological Shia to a realistic and an emotional Shia, meaning the one who actually believes in the faith. And this journey is continuous. That's why the idea of migration altogether is a whole different topic altogether. A hijrah between being a biological Muslim to a haqiqi Muslim is an ongoing topic, and not my topic for tonight. But for why in the deen, the benefits of this faith that we believe in, once we understand why we believe in what we believe in, why we should believe in what we believe in, then the natural step is that you feel privileged that you've been given this deen and this faith. Let's begin by talking a little bit about the initial concept being the fitrat of the insan. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. All of you are with me, inshallah, yes? Tough fast today, no? It was okay, not at all? Okay, very easy, alhamdulillah. Very nice, yeah. Liars, liars, liars. Yes, inshallah. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, these are a little bit of a bigger topic that I will try, like I do, to concise them a little bit in a half an hour to a 35-minute discussion. But inshallah, you follow me. We have something inside of us called the innate disposition of the human being, called the fitrat of the insan, okay? Some things are innate to us across the board. It's irrelevant if you are a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or an atheist or a male or a female or brown or black or white or red. It doesn't matter. These things are universal across creation, okay? Every single human being has these innate needs that we have inside of us. In Urdu, we say that falan cheez fitri hai insan ke andar. Fitri meaning it comes from the fitrat. It's an Arabic word which means innate disposition. It's innate inside of us, okay? Now, some examples are the need for companionship. We have an innate need to be with somebody, okay? That's why marriage is such a beloved institution inside of the deen. One thing that we should recognize inside of our fitrat is the need to worship something, okay? And how do we prove it's been inside of our fitrat? One way to prove that it's been inside of man's fitrat is that from day number one, there's always been worship happening. Always been worship happening. Now, I'm not concerned right now with right or wrong worship, but the idea of identifying that this entity or this idol or this animal or this fire or this body of water or this sun or this moon is all worthy of worship is my point right now. And that comes from the innate need for us to worship something. Right? So we have this idea, and sometimes to the point where it doesn't matter if it's logical, illogical, I just want to fulfill that need inside of me. That's all I want. So you see, in history, people would worship idols made out of wood, out of clay, out of food, out of whatever the case may be. Or they would worship the sun and the moon, worship animals, worship fire, worship water, for example. All these things are there. Illogical. There are people who worship, idols they make out of their own hands. So they construct it out of their own hands, place it in front of them, and then they worship that very idol. Meaning the need for that worship is so strong sometimes that even it hides the aql and the intellect. Okay? I'll give you an example. One of the things that the ulama say is inside of our fitrat is the need for food, hunger. Okay? A baby is born crying. Now there are reasons why that baby is born crying. One is that it's searching for food or for milk. Okay? You can't teach a child or an individual how to be hungry. You can't. It's born to know what hunger and thirst is. Okay? Now, when a child becomes 8, 9 months, begins to crawl around on the carpet, you know, the parent is worried about what? Everything it comes across, it's going to put inside of its mouth. Right? If it's hungry, it will reach for anything it can get its hand on and put it inside of its mouth. So while hunger is innate, what to eat is not innate. Okay? While hunger is innate, how to feed that hunger is not innate. That has to be taught by individuals outside of you. So your mother or your father, when you were all 8 months old, would tell you, look, this is not food, beta. Eat this. Right? So you put a piece of paper in your mouth, and right away you spit it out. And she teaches you, look, this is food, that is food, this is food, that is food. Okay? The same idea when it comes to worship, we all have this need to worship. But where the deen comes in is to tell us what to worship. Not to worship. Worship is already there. It's what to worship. The mother comes and tells the child, that's not food, this is food. Okay? Allah comes through his various means to say, this is not faith, this is faith. This is not your creator, this is your creator. This is not worthy of belief, this is worthy of belief. Okay? Now, where does that come from? That comes from something called our worldview. Jahan Bini, as they say in Farsi. Now, what is worldview? It's a substantial discussion inside religion. Every religion has what's called a worldview. And the worldview is exactly what the word says. It's how you view the world. How the religion views the world. Doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or a Muslim or a Sikh or an atheist. You have a view of the world. Okay? And it is substantial inside of our life. How we live our life is exactly how we view this world. There's a very beautiful statement by a Christian priest that says that how you view the world is exactly how you'll live in that world. Okay? So if you view this world to be limited, you'll live in this world as a limited individual. If you view this world to be the unlimited, you will pour everything into this world, because nothing is beyond this world according to your own faith. That's why Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. No, I know you're fasting and your mouth is dry, but give me a little bit better salat, please. Thank you. He says that ubudiyah of Allah, subservience of Allah, in Misbah al-Sharia, it's a book called Lantern of the Path. The very first chapter is ubudiyah, subservience to Allah. He says that for that to occur, for you to be a servant of Allah, you must examine four different connections between you and Allah. I don't have time to go through all four. One, he says, very interesting, is how you view this world between you and the dunya. Do you see this dunya as a passage, or this dunya to be the end all and be all? Part of the reason why we fear death is not only because of our own a'mal, it's because sometimes we see death to be annihilation. Meaning what? I have spent 65, 70 years building my personal empire in this world. Along comes some angel, takes my soul, and you want me to go happily? No. How can I leave this entire empire I built with my own sweat and tears? So we understand sometimes if we see this world to be the notion of being a limited world, then leaving this world is no problem. But if we see the world to be unlimited and the source of my existence, leaving that is very, very difficult. So the world view is critical in this discussion on the benefits of faith. We're talking today and tomorrow about the fawaid of deen, the benefits of faith. Until you understand the benefits, we won't understand it to be a privilege. There's a reason why from day number one, our parents have really hammered the home of the deen. This idea of worship, this idea of Islam. And a lot of our youth ask, very boldly, why do I need Islam? I know what's right, I know what's wrong, I'm a good person, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't wronged anybody, I'm honest, I'm truthful, I love my parents, I love my siblings, that should be enough. You know, whether I exit with the bathroom on one foot and enter with one foot, right? Whether I do wudu from up here, whether I give my khums or not give my khums, who cares? I am a good person. It's a fundamental question I'm sure a lot of your children ask. And you know, while there is a lengthy answer, one of them is that what faith comes about is faith gives you a correct world view. Now let's explore it a little bit deeper. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, a correct worldview has to have certain principles to it. Number one, it has to be aqli in nature. Okay? Has to resort, any human being with half an aql has to say, okay, this is a potentially acceptable worldview. Okay? If somebody was to come to some of our youth and say, look, you know, the creator of this universe is a unicorn. 8 years old, 88 years old will laugh in your face. No matter how hard you try, you can never convince them that the creator of this universe is a unicorn. It's outside of the aql. Has to make sense to our aql. Has to make sense to our logic and intellect. Okay, at least potentially. The second thing it must answer, very critical, is three questions. This is basic aqaid now, basic kalam. It must answer origin, purpose, and destination. It must answer three fundamental insani questions of where do we come from, what are we doing here, and where are we going. Okay. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon the individual who asks himself three questions. Min ayn, fi ayn, ila ayn. Where do I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? May Allah have mercy on that individual who searches for the answers for these questions. Now, these questions are fundamental. My youngsters may not understand, but eventually you're going to come across a moment where you ask yourself inside of you, what is all this? What's happening here? Why was I born? That's the idea of eternity and hereafter. Sometimes we don't understand these concepts, let alone a 15-year-old. But an ideology has to cover these things. Now, look at the deen now. Okay, the deen of Islam specifically has three principles. Let me also correct this misunderstanding. That to be a Muslim, you must believe in three. To be a mu'min, you believe in five. Okay, we've been taught since we are this high, usul-e-deen is five. Usul-e-deen is three. Usul-e-madhab is five. There's a big difference. To be considered a Muslim is three: the oneness of Allah, the prophethood, and the idea of the prophet of Allah being the seal of prophethood is critical. If you believe in a prophet after the holy prophet, you're ikhraj from Islam. You're out of Islam. And number three is the day of resurrection. Okay? These three are a Muslim. A mu'min now adds adalat as number two and imamat as number four. Okay? Usul al-din, usul al-madhhab. The usul of the deen says that you must believe in these three in order for you to become a Muslim. Why these three? Beautiful logic. Because these three directly answer the three fundamental questions of a worldview. Where did I come from? Tawheed. What am I doing here? Prophethood. Where am I going? The day of judgment. So understand, that's why we say the deen of Islam is a deen of fitrat. It's an innate religion. You don't need to go outside to be convinced. If you search inside of you, you'll find the answer that you need. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, Tawheed talks about the origin of this universe. A creator. Okay? You cannot be considered a Muslim unless you believe in one creator. The purpose of life has been given to us by the prophets of Allah, sent down, and then for us, the Shias, by extension, the Imams. Okay, they've taught us how to live, not only verbally, but also through their amal alone. Okay, that's why when you look at the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt, there are three things that make up the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt. Three things. One is their qawl, their fi'l, and something called taqreer. Qawl is what you say, fi'l is what you do, and taqreer is that something is done in front of you and you remain quiet. For the Ahlul Bayt, that quietness is acceptance. These three things are the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt. And we've been taught to follow the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt. Okay? So they have taught us how to live our life in this world, reminding us constantly of what our purpose is. And finally, the idea of a resurrection, a day of judgment, life beyond this world, is where we are going from here. Okay. So this ideology, this Jahanbini, this world view, is essential for us to understand all these three components. Okay? Quick snapshot. Now come to one more discussion, connected to the world view. I'm going very fast, I'm sorry. And that is the idea of thought. Okay? Thought. All of you with me, inshallah? Yes? Corner to corner? So far, so good? Alhamdulillah. Thought. Okay. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. We will not be judged by our thoughts. Thank God. Otherwise, we'll be in big trouble. At least I will. We will be taught on what we do in this world. The grace of Allah is this, however. That we won't be judged by our thoughts, but we will be rewarded by our thoughts. Oh, that's the grace of Allah. Meaning if we decide, if we have a niyat, God forbid, for shar, evil, to go and commit the sin. We've done everything we can now. We planned it perfectly. We got the funding. Everything we could to commit that sin. The sin never happened. He won't write that down in your books. But if we have the same niyat, inshallah, for khair, for good, it doesn't happen. Allah gives that reward for that niyat, the khair. So while He does not punish us for the thought, He does reward us for the thought. That's just His grace. That's how great He is. Okay? Thought now. Any good habit or bad habit begins with a thought. Okay? With a single thought. You pick up any habit, from smoking to drugs to alcohol to gambling, God forbid, it comes from one thought. Any good habits, from serving the community to acts of worship to pleasing your parents to all these things, it all comes from a single thought. A single thought. The example I'll give you is very simple. The example I'll give you is smoking. It's a horrible example, and I'm sorry to all those parents. Smoking. A person does not wake up smoking two packs a day. Okay? It starts off with a thought. And that thought is triggered by something. Thoughts are always triggered. Now, some of those triggers are the media, for example. Some of those triggers are our family. Those triggers are shaitan. Those triggers are our environment. The triggers are, let's say, are what we're watching. Many, many things trigger our thoughts. What's norm, peer pressure, all these things trigger just a simple thought. Okay? So I want you to imagine that you are in school and the friends that you decide to hang out with are all smokers. But you're not a smoker, alhamdulillah. When it comes time for a smoke break, they go outside and say, look, just come with us, hang out. We'll take 5 minutes, just come and chill. Okay, fine. So you're standing there around a circle of people who all smoke. I've been there several times. All of my friends today, all of my tight circle, all of them, maybe a few of us, don't smoke. The rest of them smoke. So when they go out for their annoying smoke break, either you sit there by yourself and twiddle your thumbs, or you go, and mashallah, you inhale some secondhand smoke yourself. Okay? Now, you watch these smokers, okay? These smokers have a whole process down packed. They really make it look like it's the best thing in the world. The way they light the cigarette, the way they hold it, the way they laugh, the way they chuckle, the way they, all these things. It all looks like, wow. And you wonder for a moment, you think, I wonder what the big deal is. What the big deal is. I wonder how it tastes. I wonder how it smells. I wonder how it feels. Is it hot? Is it burning? Why aren't they coughing? Blah, blah, blah. All these thoughts enter. Thoughts come in and thoughts leave. Like we are told that we have 30,000 thoughts a day. 30,000 thoughts a day. Some thoughts enter, some thoughts leave right away. You're driving down, let's say 285, and you see a guy holding a sign. We'll work for food, let's say, for example. And you're driving, because you're rushing to Baitul Qayyim. You don't want to miss a speech, right? I mean, come on. We don't want to miss this guy's speech, right? Sheikh Hussain, it doesn't matter, but this guy you don't want to miss. You're driving down, you see this sign. You're like, oh, works for food. And then you wonder for a second, I wonder what his story is. I wonder what caused him at this age to hold a sign. It's a thought. But within seconds, the thought is gone. Some thoughts, however, linger and they remain. And they keep on kind of, you know, they're just there. Okay? So the thought now becomes something that you're inclined towards. From thought now becomes inclination. You're around these smokers enough, you know, eventually you'll say, look, I just want to see what the big deal is. So now this inclination happens 1, 2, 10, 15, 20, every single time you're with them, they go for 8 smoke breaks, you're out there and you're watching them through their process. Give me a light. You're watching him as he lights his cigarette. You're watching him as he steps on his butt, everything. It's a whole process. Until that thought becomes an action. And now it goes from an inclination to now, you know what? Can I just get one puff? I just want to see what the big deal is. And God forbid you like it. Now one puff becomes two puffs, becomes one cigarette, becomes 10 cigarettes. And thus the chain begins. And now one simple act of one puff becomes a habit to the point where now you're known as a smoker. So a simple thought of, I wonder what the big deal is, can lead to the fact that now you are engulfed in the fact that you are a smoker, 2 packs a day. That's for bad habits now. For good habits, the exact same way. Right? They say that if you want to establish namaz-e-shab in your life, don't begin with 11 rakats. It's too much for us. Begin with one unit of 2 rakats salat. After Isha, before you go to bed, or before, let's say, midnight. Just 1, 2 rakat with the niyat on namaz shab, pray that 2 rakat, and build on that. 2 becomes 4, 4 becomes 11. That's how, of course, it happens. But one single thought can become the idea of an action. Action becomes part of our disposition. Part of our disposition. Disposition literally means those things that you do without thinking about it. Okay? The example I often give is how to teach children how to walk. Okay? So I remember me teaching my children how to walk. I would hold something that they really like a little bit away from them, and they would stand up and they would kind of balance themselves, 1 foot, and I would say, yeah, yeah, come, come, come. They would fall, get back up, and then after 3 steps, I would grab them. Okay? You can see the strain on their face, left, right, balance. They're thinking about it. Now they come running to me without a thought. That's part of their disposition. It comes from a single thought. A single thought. That's why it's important when you look at some fiqhi rulings. Please follow me very carefully. Some fiqhi rulings that a lot of our youth just don't understand. They don't understand why is it haram to sit at a table where there's alcohol. I don't get it. Asabai, I'm having orange juice. Bob beside me is having a drink. You know, Kelly beside me is having a drink, let's say. It's a team meeting. It's a lunch meeting on Fridays. I have to be there. But they're all on one huge table and they're all ordering drinks. It's Friday, right? Let's get wasted. It's Friday. And meanwhile, I'm like, can I have one orange juice, please? But I can't even sit there. How do you expect me to progress? And then they go really far that the maraji have no idea, the deen is horrible, blah, 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 this and that. It's stunting my career. Wait a second, understand what's happening. The deen of Islam is not a deen that stops you at the amal level. It recognizes the amal is just an aftermath of a thought. Do you understand that? We don't act without thinking. The act comes from a thought. So the deen says, cut that thought off from the root and the amal won't happen. So, you know, you might think, oh, what's the big deal if I just shake a woman's hand? Or let's say I friendly hug my first cousin. It's on Eid. She's a sister to me, Milana. It's not like it's something that's, you know, that's above that. It's not like that. It's the fact that that is an action that could lead to something else. So Islam says, cut the root off. So by you sitting there at a team meeting with 12 of your members, 11 of them are having, let's say, alcohol. And again, you've seen them drink alcohol. It's a whole process. The way it pours, you know, the glass, the way she brings it, you know, they have this way of pouring it, blah, blah, blah. You're bound to think, I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder what beer tastes like. I wonder what the big deal is. Why is this so ingrained in their culture? And while many of you might have that thought enter and exit, some of us may not have that power. So thought becomes inclination. You are at that table enough times, you're bound to be inclined towards that thought. And that inclination, the next step is just one sip. What's the big deal? It doesn't make me drunk. One sip becomes a problem then. Do we understand the idea of a thought? The power of a thought. Now, where does that thought come from? X, Y, Z. Number of things that influence our thinking. Now, let's connect these two together. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Can I ask all of you, please, if you don't mind, to come a little bit this way, please? Right in the middle, if you don't mind. There's plenty of iftar tonight. You'll get your food, inshallah. Don't worry. Let's feed the soul first, and then feed the body, inshallah. Thank you very much. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay, so we understand the power of thought. Let's understand the power of the influence of that thought itself. Thoughts just don't appear in our head. They are heavily influenced by our surroundings. Now, where does worldview come in? Worldview comes in to the point where it influences the way that we think. So worldview influences our thought. Our thought influences our amal. Okay, and that reaction now begins. That chain now begins. Okay, so you will not establish namaz-e-shab as a habit of yours unless you start thinking about it. You won't start thinking about it unless your worldview is correct. So the worldview gives life to thought. Thought gives life to proper amal in action. Okay, so the worldview is critical. You've seen individuals who don't have a proper world thought, how they live their life. فَصِيرٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ Oh, the Quran is so relevant. It says, travel the earth, walk around. فَانْظَرُوا Open your eyes, man. Look around you. كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ What has been the aqibat, the outcome of those who have denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Where have they ended up? Where is Fir'aun? Where is Abu Sufyan? Where is Saddam? Where is Yazid? Where are all these people right now? No idea. Because when you don't have a proper worldview, then your outcome is always going to be wrong. The worldview has to be accurate for the end to be accurate as well. And the Quran warns us, all these celebrities, all these athletes, they end up OD'd, committing suicide, caught up in some scandal after making millions and millions of dollars. Because their worldview is that my dunya, my world is nothing but the Benjamins, but the money. And I had this contract of 6 years of $165 million, but still somehow you end up in this idea of a scandal. Or once they retire, they've gone bankrupt, or they're OD'd, or they're found here, or found there. Or sometimes, like I said, they're found hung in their own room with their own hands. Because their worldview was incorrect. I just wanted that money. You got the money, but still there's a gaping hole inside of you that's not quite fulfilled. That's the Jahan Bini that we need. So the one thing, the first thing of the benefit of the deen gives you a proper worldview on how to view this world. Once you view the world accurately, your thoughts are purified, then your actions are also bound to be purified as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I hope that makes sense to all of you. It's a very clear, logical explanation. If you need more, I'll give you more. It does require more discussion, but it is important that firstly we understand that when the deen and faith comes in, that it tells us how to view this world. Number two, and more importantly, is that it tells us our origin. where we came from. You know, one of the biggest businesses we have in America are adoption agencies. Really. Eventually, even at the age of 55, 65, 75, when that person finds out that they were adopted, eventually they want to find out what? Who their biological parents are. Okay, who their biological parents are. They're not alive. They can't be alive. You're 75. Doesn't matter. I just want to find out who they were, how they were, where they came from, anything about them. So they will spend thousands and millions just figuring out, please find my biological parents. And while you might say, oh, that's just curiosity, it's not. It is a need to find our origin. Our origin. You know, I'm not from Pakistan. My parents are from Pakistan. I was born in Canada. I've never stepped foot in Pakistan in my life. Okay? And my parents and my entire family are from Karachi. I've never gone to Pakistan. I don't have any connection to Pakistan. My entire khandan is in Toronto. Everyone is there. My entire family is in Toronto. Sometimes too close to me, but still, they're still there in Toronto. Now, people ask, you know, do you want to go to Pakistan? And I'm dying to go to Pakistan. I'm dying to go to Pakistan. And my mom is asking me why, but I just want to find out what my roots are. What my roots are. It's fitting inside, it's innate inside to find out what our origin is. When it comes to these things that are related to our dunya, our culture, our language, whatever, how about our own existence? We have to find out where our origin is. That who gave us this life and why did he give us this life? If that goes unanswered, everything else topples down like dominoes. Nothing else makes sense. The deen now presents this beautiful philosophy of the origin of life in this universe. If that is flawed, everything else becomes flawed as well. There are immense fawaid of the deen, immense benefits of the faith. When the benefits start to make sense to my youth in the audience, then you start to believe it to be a privilege. Then you start to act on it. Then you start to say, you know what? I don't want to worship this out of obligation. I want to worship this faith because I need to worship this faith. Without it, there's gaping holes inside of me. Stop for a moment, as difficult as life is, to my youth out there in the audience, and a number of you are here tonight, mashallah, ask yourself, as hard as it is, where would I be without my deen? Where would I be without my deen? Where would I go without my faith? Getting through one difficulty in this world without my faith, I feel sorry for those people. I often wonder what people do. Sometimes I wonder what other Muslims do to handle their tragedy without Karbala, for example. I often wonder what others do. What kind of pride do you have in your faith when we have so many avenues of pride inside of our faith? Right? Forget, you know, I often wonder about those who are non-Muslim and those who are atheists and those who don't even accept their religion. What happens when you're drenched by this dunya? What happens when you're hitting rock bottom? Where do you turn to? The casino? The bottle? The drugs? Maybe. Yes, we see it every single day. But you, my youth, you turn to dua and munajat and the musalla and the worship and the tasbih and the amal, and this sense of contentment comes about. That's what happens when you start to understand the benefits of faith. For a moment, think about 24 hours without Islam. You think, oh wow, I can eat KFC, I can take my hijab off, I can wear this, I can do that, I can shake her hand, I can do this. And then what? After that superficialness goes away, and then what? And then you'll beg for that deen to come back to you. So sometimes when the deen is here, it's important to take a step back and look at what are the benefits of the path that I'm following. Are there benefits? If so, is it enough for me to feel like it's a privilege for me? So the next time my parents, you know, you are bombarded by these very hard questions, that Baba, why? Why do I have to do this? Explain to them these very simple concepts. Remind them of the privilege that they have. Then we can expect them to really wholly believe in the deen itself. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to forgive our sins in the month of Ramadan and those of our parents. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us that yaqeen and certainty in the path that we follow. We ask you, Allah, so much bloodshed and tyranny, oppression all over Yemen and Bahrain, Palestine and Pakistan, Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, everywhere you see innocent lives being killed. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, inshallah, to strengthen the oppressed all over the world, and finally, Allah, make us worthy of the zuhur of Imam Zamana, inshallah.